For some of you, this is not a surprise. For some others of you, like, where's Pastor Tim? Well, he's enjoying himself. Keep him in prayer. Awesome. So just quick announcements. If you just have a child that's crying, you can go to the overflow room. That's downstairs, the basement. We keep that really nice for you guys. And really, no one should sit in the back just for security reasons nowadays. So that's basically it. But yeah. So I just want to start off by saying that I started this morning with prayer downstairs. So thank you to that prayer crew that prayed over me. That's always a good thing. And also, don't ever look at the messenger. Always hear the message. I'm just a set of tires on a car. How many of you knows what tires you're driving on? Exactly. Exactly. That's what I'm supposed to be. You're supposed to look at that Maserati and say, oh, I like that thing. That's Jesus, right? I want to get that. I aspire to that. No, not really. It's not what to call those churches. Blab it and grab it. So I start off with an introduction. I then go into prayer. And then we go read the verse by verse. We'll break bread together, okay? I do start with an introduction. We are in Luke 19. If you want to turn to your Bibles, I am reading a New King James Version. We used to make fun of NIV, saying NIV positive, but I have now switched. I have NIV. No, I have an NIV. But I am preaching out of the New King James. It's Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Now, family, I would just want to say one thing, that my Bible studies, I have a Bible study online. It's every other Saturday. So some people that are here attend my Bible study, so they know this is coming from what followed the previous Bible study. So I don't pick. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Now, that's a setup for you, because if you don't like what you're about to hear, it has nothing to do with me. Take it up with the author. It's true. That's what I love about Calvary Chapels, is verse by verse. I don't skip, and I don't pick topics. So the last Bible study we were in my Bible study group, we talked about God healing two blind men in Israel. And Zacchaeus. Everybody remember Zacchaeus climbing the tree? I don't know why I think about Danny DeVito when I think of Zacchaeus. Like climb, I don't know why, but that's how I think of him. I love this guy, Zacchaeus. He's desperate for Christ. He's desperate for Christ. You know, he had the same choice as the rich young ruler, and he chose differently. Did you ever think about that? No? So, back then, in that Bible study, in that chapter, Jesus healed two blind men, and Zacchaeus got saved. Before we get here, God, Jesus, is trying to give a message not only to Israel, but anyone who's just serving Christ or who doesn't know him, okay? So what's the background of the passage we're about to read this morning? Like I said before, Jesus healed two blind men in Jericho. Now, presently here, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and a very large group is following him. Now, think about that. The Passover, the Lamb of God, who's about to get murdered, is leading people to the Passover. I want you to keep that in mind, okay? Now, prior to verse 11, verse 10, in that chapter, in that verse, Jesus had met a man named Zacchaeus, and he, the Bible says, was a chief tax collector and was very rich. Now, what's a chief tax collector, and why am I telling you this? Because that story has something to do with this. Think of Zacchaeus as the nation of Israel in a way, right? Zacchaeus is like the top of a pyramid. Think of a guy who owns all the Dunkin' Donuts franchise, and everybody pays him tribute. That's how rich this guy was. You think the rich young ruler was rich, and he couldn't make a decision. This guy, the Bible says, was filthy rich. When the Bible says you're filthy rich, you're rich. So he's the chief tax collector in Jericho, and although Zacchaeus was ethnically a son or a relative or related to Father Abraham, and most Jews back then believed, hey, I'm related to Father Abraham, I'm going to heaven no matter what. God was like, not true. That's just not going to get you there. But he was ethnically a child of Abraham. When he had dinner with Jesus, Zacchaeus became transformed. Now, what do I mean by that? I always use, if anybody was at the baptism, I always use transformation as a complete change. It is a cucumber that becomes a pickle. A pickle can never become a cucumber again. So when you're saved, you're saved. Amen? Amen? So Zacchaeus had something stirring in, he had something stirring in his heart prior to having dinner. We see that in the Bible. We see that in the last chapter. He was transformed. He was saved and would be in heaven finally with Father Abraham, which is he knew, just like the rich young ruler knew, something was missing in his heart. But now he's not only ethnically, God died for everybody. You're not only part of his, made in his image, but when you're born again, now you're spiritually his. You get it? So Zacchaeus is not only ethnically, he's now spiritually. And that's how God works. Do you know Jesus owns the world, like from Alpha to Omega? Not only can he go back and say, I'm a relative of David, through mom or dad, or stepfather or mom, his father is Father God. He does it both ways. That's his title. He owns the entire earth. So here, when you're born again, he is transformed. Now, Zacchaeus, in essence, was being used by Christ at that moment, that now that he's a child, a spiritual child of God, he's saying for the Jews, in order for you to be saved, in order for you to see heaven, you must be born again by spirit. Nothing that they did, nothing that we do, nothing that relationship that they had with anyone could get them there except only one thing, and that was through Christ. Jesus, by the way, in this church we preach, is the only way. There is no Jesus plus. There is no Jesus but. There is no Jesus and. There's just Christ. Christ. Christ is sufficient. And that's the only thing that can get them there. Now we see that there, those that were following Christ at the time, because remember, even before the two blind people, he had healed somebody that had leprosy. There was no cure for that. So that was a big deal. Then the two blind men. So there's a large crowd following him. So they wanted, and they were still seeking, for Jesus to take over Israel and become king. They wanted that. How many of you want Christ to act right now in a difficult situation that you have? You want him now. But, you see, Israel at the time was occupied and ruled over Roman authority. We can kind of say the same thing of what's going on today. But Rome ruled their conquering territories by way of a lesser ruler, and these lesser rulers had to be approved and appointed by Rome in order for them to rule a certain region. That is, Rome said, Frank, Sal, Raj, go over there and rule, I don't know, Passaic, Patterson, and Newark. Now, in this region, Israel, one guy was appointed to rule over Israel. And that guy, his name was Herod the Great. Anybody know that guy? He was bad. He was so bad that some people, actually Josephus says this. He's a Jewish historian. He said it was better to be a pig in Herod's reign than to be one of his sons. Because that's how paranoid and power-driven that guy was. He was a bad dude. So Herod was the founder of the Herodian dynasty, and he got to rule over Israel. Now, after his death, Israel gets broken down to his three sons. He has three boys. One of them is called Antipas. The other one is named Philip. And the last guy that we're going to talk about this setup, in other words, Jesus knows that the Jews know this. I know you guys may not know this. That's why I'm bringing it up, because it goes into the parable we're going to talk about today. That's why I'm talking about this. So the last guy, the last son, is Archelaus. And Antipas was given the region of Galilee and Perea. Philip was given the region of the Gentile area, east and north of the Sea of Galilee. And finally, Archelaus was given Judah. And Archelaus was such a bad dude like his father that he wanted to make his point to the Jews and kill 3,000 Jews when he was appointed, just to let them know, I'm here. So how popular was this guy? Right? They hated him. They hated him so much that when Archelaus went to Rome to have his position confirmed, the Jewish people from Judea sent a group of delegates to appeal to Caesar and say, please, please don't have this guy rule over Judea. And you'll see how that plays out in the parable today. So Archelaus was granted the right to rule, but was never given the title king until he gained favor with those Jewish people. And guess what? Did he gain favor with them? Never. That dude was bad to the bone. So what happens? So later they remove Archelaus. That is, Rome removed Archelaus and replace them with a bunch of governors. Frank, what does that have to do? What are we talking about? Well, one of those governors, the fifth governor, his name you guys probably know, was named Pilate. So he was instituted because Archelaus was taken out. So Pilate was the fifth governor. Now the hearers of this parable Jesus is about to give this morning were very familiar with the history I just gave you. And I wanted you guys to know that before I went into the reading, because it paves the way to the parable that Jesus is about to say this morning and go through. So let's pray. Lord Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word that's an anchor to all of us, Father God. Father, you know that there's many of us, Father God, each and every day that struggle with anxiety. I struggle with a lot of pain physically, mentally. We struggle. And Father, you say in your word, and I believe is Isaiah 61:3, you say that if you have a spirit of heaviness, to put the garment of praise. Father God, that's why I love the songs that were sung this morning. That even if the monitors went down, we could truly worship and sing those words. And Lord, my particular song that I really enjoyed because it speaks to my heart is I'm sorry that I've made it about other things and not about you. Father God, I pray that you bring the atmosphere of heaven into this very church. In your name, Jesus, amen. So let's read verses 11 through, let's see here. Yeah, 11 through 13. Let's just read that together. So remember, New King James I'm reading out of. So now, as they heard these things, he, Jesus, spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That's the folks that are following Christ. They wanted it bad. Therefore, he says, Jesus, a certain nobleman, here comes the parable, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Let's talk about this. Now this phrase, now as they heard these things, refers back to verse 10 when Jesus was talking about the salvation of Zacchaeus. So it's happening at that very moment. So it looks like verse 10 in the previous verse was not the entirety of Jesus' sermon, but in fact was just a topic sentence of what he wanted to address right here this morning. Now while everyone walked with him to Jerusalem, Jesus continued to teach this large crowd that followed him. Now think about that. If something bad is about to happen to you, the last thing I would be thinking about if it happened to me is other people. But Christ is going to his death, and he still finds it that critical to teach other people as he's going there. Because he is the lamb that's going to be sacrificed for the Passover. We need to remember that Jesus did not come to overthrow the Roman government, nor was he going to set up his kingdom at this moment. But he was appointed. He pointed out that the verse before with Zacchaeus, he said, he in essence wrapped up in a nutshell what his purpose was to be here. And that's, you know what it is, when I'm reading, I'm thinking myself, I'm going back. I got to focus on what I read because I could get into this again. But he says to Zacchaeus and everybody that was listening, I came to seek that which was lost. That's the purpose of Christ. His goal was never to bring social reform. His goal was never to teach you how to be more religious. And his goal was to never teach you how to be moral. This has nothing to do with you being good or appearing like a good person. That's Oprah. That's Dr. Phil. We're talking about a transformation, right? We're not talking about grabbing a pickle and putting salt on it. That's just a salty cucumber. Don't take a cucumber. You got to become a transformed pickle. Moralism has nothing to do with this. This is transformation. To have that is a real inward change. Now, in the previous chapter, he had healed the two blind men, Zacchaeus, which showed Jesus to be that seeking Savior that he said, I come to seek that which was lost and to save them. But the Jewish people, and here's the thing, when the Jews read the Old Testament, they rejected the idea of a suffering Savior. They just liked the one that was a king. They wanted their earthly Messiah right now. So now that Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem, which is 15 miles away from Jericho, they were growing desperate for this earthly kingdom to come. You know what's going to happen, right? He gets on the donkey, there's palms, that whole thing. This was what Daniel was talking about. This was a very, very, very big deal. So that's what they were looking for. So they're growing desperate. But we now know that this earthly kingdom had to wait because Jesus needed to be rejected, right? First by his people. He needed to be killed. That's predestined by Father God. Now understand that he didn't get killed because he was surprised. They didn't catch him. He goes, oh man, the gig is up. They're going to kill me now. Jesus had to die. That's the only way in. Jesus had to die. And that was predestined by Father God. And he needed to be raised from the dead as prophesied by the Old Testament. So those elements needed to be there. And one more thing. Then when the Father saw fit, he would come back and establish his earthly kingdom and rule for a millennium. So there were several things that needed to happen. Now in Jesus' wisdom and love, he wanted to correct this expectation because he's great. He's not like me. Like, hey, come on, what are you kidding me? That's not going to happen. Now read your Bible. No. He wanted to correct them with love, so he began to tell this story about this noble man, which represented him, and his journey to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, which represents Jesus' ascension and exaltation to the Father and his sitting at his right hand. And after his delay, that small delay, now for us maybe 1,000 years, for him is a day, that small delay, he would return and rule again. Do you guys know Jesus is coming back? Okay, hold on. Are you living your life as Jesus is coming back? Just sit with that. And not just like next week, right now. I would blast off right here, right now. This is my launch pad. If he came and I was preaching this, I would go right now. This is the best. Not in traffic. I don't want to get caught in traffic. Because he wouldn't be very happy with me. But here, preaching this, and he's like, Frank, I'm a rapture. Let's go. I would just blast off. But of course, my luck. But anyway, be that as it may. Now the 10 slaves, that is doulos. Now I want to point something out. These slaves aren't slaves like you and I would think about slave, because guess what? Slaves do not have the authority to do business. These are more like worthy servants, employees, etc. They were given a tremendous responsibility. They were given the 10 minas, which is about 3 months' wages. Think about your month's wages. 3 months' wages. That's it. Now the slaves and the wages represent something. It represents those who profess Christ. Okay? Those who serve Christ. Now, the nobleman charged the slaves to do business till I come back. Now, what does that mean, to do business while I come back? It means to be productive and to be profitable with what he has entrusted them with, you and me with, until he comes back. You all said that he's coming back, right? Okay. By following his orders, his commands, they would be in essence showing what? Love and respect and commitment to the well-being of what God finds important, to the well-being of his household, his bride. Then they would be rewarded for their faithfulness when he returned. Right? Because there's a verse that says, my good and faithful servant. So what does this mean in application? Well, it means that Christians are called to live a life that honors the absent nobleman Christ, who will hold people accountable for their actions when he returns. Okay, now everybody says, okay, now I can leave. I'm done with this. I thought, you see, that's why we like Tim, Frank, because his messages, man, they make us feel great. We didn't come to this to get, I'm hitting you with a feather. Listen, as I got to say, everyone here serves. Everyone here. This church is phenomenal. And I really mean that. I've been at another church. This church is great. This message to me, as I was putting it together, was just saying that when I have an opportunity to do something, to do it, there's a little voice that says, hey, Frank, just give that person a hug. Hey, Frank, forgive that person. Frank, you haven't talked to that person because you're angry with them in a long time. Frank, you know what? You can step back there and worship with the kids or whatever. It's not something for me to feel condemned. This is for me to feel just a little conviction, plus it's God's words. Okay, so you may be thinking that this story is very similar to Matthew 25. And that's where Matthew gives a parable of talents. It's very, very different than that parable of talents. This story, these two stories, have a totally different application, completely different. And I won't go through the differences of that application of the talents and the minas, but I would tell you that if you look back at that story in Matthew, that story takes place with the disciples. That story happens with talents, which are way more than minas. It has a different, completely different application. Here we're talking about citizens not wanting a king. We're talking about a king. Matthew is talking about a businessman, okay? It's not the same story. Matthew 24 is not that. So the next verse that I want to read, which is 14, I want to add verse 27, if I may. And there's a reason for it. So follow me. So verse 14 says this. But his citizens hated him. They hated the nobleman. And sent the delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You think that's an accident why Jesus brought that up after the story of Archelaus that I just told you about? They know what happened with Archelaus. They know Archelaus was a bad guy. Verse 27, now, this is the nobleman, I believe, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. The citizens in the story hated, absolutely hated the nobleman and sent the delegation after him saying, we're not going to have this guy rule over us. But guess what? If you read it, nothing in the story tells you what the nobleman did that was so bad that they hated him, unlike Archelaus, which they would have known about, because they would have said, that story sounds very familiar to us Jews. There's nothing in the story that talks about it. Now, Archelaus deserved it. He was a bad guy. But Jesus didn't deserve it. In fact, Archelaus is justified that they would send a delegation and say, this guy stinks. We don't want him. But Christ, to say, we don't want that nobleman over us, is blasphemous. Despite their hatred and rejection of the nobleman's enemies in the story, they were, nonetheless, his citizens. Even if they hated him, they were still his, because he's sovereign. Everyone, whether you accept Christ, reject Christ, you are still under Jesus' sovereign authority. No one ever can stop God from being crowned king. Ever. Okay, so when the nobleman returned, remember, you all said he's coming back. From being crowned king, he commanded his servants, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now we may be horrified by the harshness of this nobleman and this pastor, but guess what? The reality is that Jesus is coming back, and the truth about this is that every man and woman is put to the test. And every man and woman has a decision to make. And every man and woman has to know that that decision is a matter of life and death eternally. That's just the truth. Jesus will judge and destroy his enemies when he returns. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to, right, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, if this sounds familiar, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Let's talk about that. Here the king not only destroys his enemy, but also orders that the slaves that he gave money to be called to him so he can know how much money they had gained in trading. What does that mean? What does it actually mean? The statement shows the difference between believers who lack and believers who have abundance. Eeyore. How you doing, brother? Not making fun of people who are going through serious stuff. I'm talking about perpetually, never getting out of there. Okay, I'm talking about perpetually. We have Christ, we win, we have abundance, we're sitting in heaven, we're made in the image of God. Notwithstanding, listen, people know me here. People know what I went through here. People know what my children went through here. If you don't know, you can ask me. I can tell you unequivocally, I found myself in a fetus position, sucking my thumb practically, crying in Christ that God take my life. Take me now. I can't take this pain. I cannot take not one more operation, not literally, figuratively. I can't take another bone broken. I can't take another lesson. I want to call it quits. Please, I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. And God said, God I am your tower, I am your strength, I am your rock, and I'm your mercy. And it blew my mind. My mercy? I understand my rock, my defense, my tower. What do you mean my mercy? And he says, Frank, my dear boy, you haven't paid a fraction of what you deserve with the sin you have committed. What are you complaining about? Growing pains? Misery is optional. Growing pains, that's life. I haven't paid a fraction of what I deserve. God is so good all of the time, even if I don't understand it, okay? That's the truth, and I can preach that. I can preach it. Listen, you guys want to preach. You guys want to talk about the Bible. You must live that. Amen. You have to live it. You can't preach something you don't believe. You can't give COVID if you don't have COVID. Did you know that? It's scientifically impossible. You want to preach the Bible. You want to show your non-believing family. Walk it. More is caught than taught. More. I'm not telling you to be perfect. Because let me tell you, I got saved with somebody in this very room that wasn't living a perfect life. And I don't want to call him out. Because Wednesday he talked about it. Listen to the message. He was living a life of backsliding. And I saw how he rededicated his life, came to Christ, and I said, if God could love that, if he could love God, I want that, because that was never shown to me. All I saw was a bunch of perfect people. No. Loving God is loving him imperfectly, but still loving him nonetheless. Okay, enough of that. That's not part of my message. So, this has nothing to do with riches. We're not talking blab it and grab it. And it has nothing to do with making more. It has to do with taking advantage of every opportunity Jesus Christ has given you. Amen. That's what we're talking about here. When the first servant appears before the king, he doesn't boast. This guy doesn't boast about his accomplishment, but he humbly comes to Jesus and respectfully says to him, watch it, read it. Master, does he say mine? Your minas has earned 10 minas. Think about that. Your gifting has earned more accomplishments. Your power, your dunamis, your witness, not mine. I'm a pair of tires on a car. It's you. Please notice that the servant does not say my mina. He says your mina. In essence, he's giving credit for his success to the king because it was the king who created the environment that allowed that mina to grow. Everything a man has, everything a young woman has, everything a young man has, you have nothing that God hasn't given you. God, every man has only what God has given you. Amen. You cannot get that unless God allows it. Period. So, the king praised the servant and said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority, don't miss it, have authority over 10 cities. Because he had been faithful in the little, the king placed him in authority over 10 cities. And notice that the reward, this is what I want to tell all of you. I know the story is, all right, it's a little heavy, but here it comes. The reward for everyone here that's doing the grandchild, that's doing the cousin, that's doing it at work, that's doing it in Sunday school, doing it in worship, that's doing it, telling people in an Uber to come to church. Anyone, God is saying, your reward is going to be packed down, shaken, overflowing, beyond your imaginations, beyond your imagination. Let me show you. Frank, I don't believe that. Because sometimes I get down. I don't believe that. So basically, how we know that is that the master had given him authority over 10 cities. 10 mina, that's nothing. 10 cities is where it's at. The servant, is in essence, was made rule over a region under the king, which symbolizes the believer's responsibility in rule under Christ in his future kingdom. You see that in 2 Timothy 2, Revelation 1, 5, and Revelation 20. The second slave showed the same humility, don't miss it, as the first guy. He says, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Even though this guy's result was not the same as the first guy, he was no less faithful. In other words, not everyone has the same gift. Not everyone has the same opportunities. Not everyone has the same outcomes. Well, I don't like that. Well, hold on. Don't feel bad. It's great because it's not about how much you do. is that you do what you do faithfully. You want me to bring somebody up? Now, I don't like to gossip, but I'm going to gossip about somebody. Ready? Oh, yeah. Now, oh, everybody's head came up. Okay. Jeremiah wasn't as successful as people think, yet Daniel was. Does it any less? No. In fact, Jeremiah, I relate to him because he got slapped in his mouth by his own. Shut your mouth. And he goes, then that's it. I'm not preaching. I felt that way. You kidding me? I even said to God one time, I'm done. I'm not doing what I'm doing right now. I said to God, I'm not doing it. But man, that word burns. It burns. You want to scream it out, man. You want to scream it out because when you know truth, you can't help yourself. Amen. You can't help yourself. And so this is not about success, please. Please understand, not everyone has a set outcome. So the issue is not how much you make for God. The issue is not how successful you are. The issue is how faithful you are in serving God. How obedient are you? Those who serve God faithfully when the king appears will have vastly disproportionate blessings beyond they can ever imagine. Now, I know human nature. Human nature is that you strike with the arrows 3 times when you could have stricken 100 times and beat the Assyrians, etc. Human nature is, well, most money I can think of, $1 million. You can't think of any other number, right? Human nature is very limited. If you got everything you wanted when you asked God for it, you would have been robbing yourself. You know that's true. God is going to give you something beyond your wildest imagination. And that's what I want you to know. Is disproportionate. The blessings, please know that he doesn't lie. God is not. Man is made a liar. God is not a liar. Then another came saying, let's talk about this guy. That's not anybody here. Okay? Then another man came saying, Master, here is your mina. Here you go. Which I have kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. I fear God. I ain't doing nothing. He's unfair. Well, let's add insult to injury. Then he says, you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. Wow. And what does this noble man do? Like God. God is probably the most gangster. I don't even read these words in The Godfather, which I watch. Forgive me. Pray for me. So I still watch that stuff. This is words that only God can come up with. He says, you know what? Although it isn't true, out of your own mouth, I've heard you. Maybe Frank hasn't heard you. Maybe Pastor Tim hasn't heard you. But I heard you. Out of your own mouth, I would judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. Not that I am, but you claim that I am. Collecting what I do not deposit and reaping what I do not sow. Why? Why? If you believe that, if you think that's true of me, then why did you not put my money in the bank? That at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those, that is, I don't know if this is Christ speaking or the nobleman. He said to those that stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, this third slave, the word in the Greek actually states he's very different. I'm not saying he's different. The word of God says it. Different from the first two. Unlike those diligent guys, this guy's lazy. He's indifferent. You know what I mean, indifferent, right? Blasé. He took the mina and kept it, put it away in his handkerchief, did nothing with it. Not only was that a serious waste of an opportunity, but he could have at least put the money in the bank. But by the way, one thing to note, there was no banks back then. None. Zero. No banks. And no FDIC. Okay? So what is he talking about? Well, although there were no banks at the time, the Greek word here for money in the bank literally means put the money on the money lender's bench. Does it make sense now? Put it there. Do something. You don't even have, all you have to do is take it from the handkerchief and go like this. I mean, the other guys were hustling. All you have to do is do that. And we derive the word bank from the word bench. So it would have been better for the slave to have put the money to use in any way possible. But here the excuse that this slave uses is that I feared you because you were just an austere man. What is he saying? What is he accusing the king of? He's saying you're severe, you're harsh, you're strict. Man, God, you're so unfair. Notice that this man is blame shifting. It's not me, it's you. If you weren't like that, I'll do more. But he goes a step further and he adds insult to injury. And he says, by the way, you know what? Beyond being harsh and unjust, you collect what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. I actually had one of my sons, and I'm not going to say his name, say this to me. He said to me as I went to visit him. He says, God, knowing that I was going to go through this pain, Dad, God knowing what was about to happen, why? Why would he let me go through it? I said, son, I don't know, but are you saying God is bad because of that? He goes, yeah, unfair, unjust. He didn't use the word austere, but that's what he meant. And I said, son, then I'm a bad dad. He goes, what do you mean? I says, because I know how bad the world was, but I still wanted you. I still wanted to have you with mom. And I love you. And I know how bad the world is. So I must be a real bad dad, because I really wanted you. And his eyes looked very confused. Understand that God says, do not lose heart, because I've overcome the world. See, the difference of living with Christ is that it does rain on everybody. But I have a buddy getting wet with me that when my brain says, oh my goodness, this is not going to work, God puts his hand on my shoulder and says, not only is it going to work, I'm going to carry you through the puddle. That's God. That's God to me. That's God to me. He's an awesome God. This guy you collect. This man had no love or respect for his master, no real relationship with God. He's all show. I'm going to come to church and look like, or to the synagogue. He's hollow inside. He merely is putting on an outward appearance. But there was no inward change. No pickle. He's a salty cucumber. What this servant doesn't have is what Zacchaeus had before he had a meeting with Jesus Christ. He had restored. He had paid back. He climbed a tree and had that divine meeting. Everybody here has a divine meeting. Everybody. Every one of our unsaved family members. My two boys are unsaved. Keep them in prayer, Frank and Aaron. Everybody has that appointment. I still preach to them in a nice way, but I know more is caught than taught. I keep trying to teach them how to eat, but they keep eating like me. That's just the way it is, right? Isn't that the case all the time? So, but the king is going to unmask the slave's true character because the king says, bet, if that's what you say, no problem. Out of your own mouth, I'm going to judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was this harsh dude, right? I collect what I don't deposit and I reap what I don't sow. So here Jesus shows this man this was a wasted opportunity and he failed to put his gifts to use or his mina to good use. But now the king will ask the real question. Fine. Why? Why didn't you do the least, the bare minimum? Something. I don't know. Here's a trap. I don't know. Don't talk to me about it. Here you go. Whatever. The bare minimum. The truth is that the slave was indifferent. This is what I want to point out about this guy. Again, this is nobody here. The truth is that he's indifferent. He had no relationship with the king and probably did not expect him to come back. He was living his life as if you're not coming in my day. How do I know that? Go in the New Testament and you will see lamps that are not lit, people sleeping at the wheel, and the master coming home. I'm not preaching anything that isn't in there. Living as if, think about it, when you were a teenager, for some of us that's a while ago, think about it, hanging out, hooky party, not, that's not good, I'm not telling the young people here, but for me, I was a degenerate, right, and I'm thinking, Mom works till 5 o'clock. I got from 9 to... And can you imagine she would have came home at noon? I would have been busted. I would have died. So the master here is coming back. We just don't know when. This guy was living his life as if he wasn't. He was indifferent. The truth is that the slave simply did not care about the king or the king's district. He only cared about what mattered to him. My time, my family, my wife, my husband, my children, my time, my house, my serenity. Oh, man. But aren't you a tool? Can you imagine the scalpel for the surgeon jumping off the scalpel table going, "No, it's my time. I'm taking a 15-minute break, although that you're doing a heart operation." No, it's just not going to happen. It's about, and by the way, when I say that is, when it's your time, what I'm talking about is some people don't even preach to the family. Don't even talk about Christ with the children. It's always a great opportunity. Again, nobody here. Now the king turns to the bystanders and commented to them. It says, "Take the mina from him and give it to the guy who has 10. This is where I'm talking about, and he take courage. He takes from the one who doesn't have and gives it to the guy who has. In other words, we may feel this is harsh, but he's in essence saying that to those who I bless, I'm going to bless abundantly. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given." That's to you guys. But on the other hand, the king is also saying concerning the lost opportunity, "And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He strips every con, every opportunity, every privilege, and every position that slave may have hoped to achieve. He should not have stood still. He should have progressed and not lose what he had. The wicked slave represents people who claim to follow, get involved, surrounded by privileges and truth, yet they waste the opportunity, failing to put their minutes to good use. There's no abundance there. There's just no love, no grace, no attitude of gratitude. That's it. Do you know that it's easy for us to walk in a different spirit at a drop of a dime? Let me show you how. When Jesus was telling Peter, "This is what has to happen to me," Peter said, "Oh no, that's not going to happen to you." And what does God say to Peter? "Get behind me." That happens to me in traffic every 5 minutes. I'm of a different spirit. So God is saying, so take it easy, relax. It's not a harsh message. God is saying, when you go into a different mode, come back to a heart of worship, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. "I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, because it's all about you." That's really what he's saying. God says to you today, "I will take as much as you're willing to give me. I will work with you as far as you want me to work with you." "Well, God, if I don't do as much as I should, do I then lose? Do I then..." No, no, I love you. You're my child. I know what you can and can't. Don't make yourself to be somebody you're not. This message is not that. It's not telling you to be someone who you're not. It's saying that whatever you do, whatever you play, you drink water, you talk to your kids, you talk to whomever, just be faithful when you do it. Be obedient when you do it, even in the smallest things. So what's the lesson, Frank? Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Get on your launching pad. Hopefully he'll catch you, you know, hopefully catch me not in traffic. There will be rewards. That's a wonderful thing for those faithful followers. Those who hide and sit still, what do they get? Unfortunately, not that God's giving them this, is that they haven't stepped into their blessing. They get fear. They get empty instead of full. They get frustrated instead of having joy. God doesn't want that in their work. Remember, this is not about how much you do, but whatever you do, do it faithfully. The smallest gifts must be put to good use, and you use those gifts to make baby step progress. And those baby step progress that we do it faithfully. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, we thank you for your word. We praise you, Jesus. And we just say, Lord, we believe, but help die our unbelief, Father God. Lord, you've told us to do things that we've said, "No, we're not doing that. I'm afraid," or "I just don't want to be rejected." And you say, "No problem, next time." No problem next time. And Father God, we just want, Lord, for you to use us in the way you want us to use us in order for your kingdom to grow, because you are in the business of saving souls. We're not here, Lord, to look good. We're here to do your will and be used. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.